Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, might we be those who can say, along with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Speak to our hearts today as we read this psalm. For Jesus' sake. Amen. A treat to spend time in Psalm 116. It's a psalm of salvation. It's a psalm of rescue. It's a great Easter psalm. It's a psalm of joy. In Psalm 116, we pray to and we pray with the God who rescues us, who in his Son Jesus has brought those who trust in him from death to life. But it's also a psalm that acknowledges pain and acknowledges the sad messiness of life. In Psalm 116, we pray to and we pray with the God who rescues us by entering into death. We pray with the Christ who says to his followers, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. As we read and as we pray this psalm, we meet the true psalmist, the true worshipper, the true prayer, Jesus Christ. As we read and pray this psalm, we live with him, we trust with him, we die with him, and we rise with him. Some of the psalms are more impersonal. They're sort of general statements about God and about his creation. Or they're corporate. They're for a whole group. Not this one. It's personal. I love the Lord, the first line says, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Hear the reformer Martin Luther on this point. The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a saviour, but it's quite another thing to say Christ is my saviour and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. This psalm shows us that a love for God is rooted in God's love for us. He is a God who rescues and he is a God who answers prayer. The psalmist knows and attests that God is worth talking to. He's worth coming to with our struggles and our strains. Verse 2, I will call on him as long as I live. The psalm is a window onto what a personal, lived, real relationship with God looks like. It's a psalm that speaks out of personal circumstances. Personal God who meets us in a personal way. And it might be that there's something dark entangling you today. Even the darkness of the grave, fear, anxiety, pain. A And if it isn't you, then it's certainly someone you know or someone you love. My hope and my prayer is that as we read, you will see that the same God who rescues this psalmist can rescue you as well. There is a way out of whatever deathly thing has its grip on you today. And it's quite evident from reading this psalm that something horrendous, monstrous even, has happened. We don't have a clue who wrote this psalm and when it was written, what the specifics were. As we look at the psalm a bit closer, we see the psalm is written by someone who's experienced God's rescue, but is still suffering from their trauma. They're affected by it, and they need to come back to God's goodness. Verse 7, the psalmist says to himself or herself, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And the psalmist is talking to themselves. They need to find comfort in the present, and one of the ways they can do that is by reminding themselves of God's goodness in the past. Remembering who God is and what he has done is a tested way to bring yourself into a more calm and composed state. It's a really good practice to get into. Spend some time telling yourself of God's goodness. List the ways that he's blessed you. Preach to yourself. You try and force yourself to feel grateful to God. It won't really work, or is unlikely to work. But if you spend time just thinking of the good things he's done for you, let that stir your heart. That might bring you to pray along with the psalmist in verse 12. What shall I return? What shall I give back to the Lord for all his goodness to me? For you, O Lord, have delivered me from death, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's verse 8 and 9, and that's certainly one place to start for gratitude, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you can say that Christ has rescued you from death to life. The joy of the empty tomb belongs to you. We see from this psalm that to simply just say to someone who's struggling, just pray, or just count your blessings, just isn't enough, is it? And in fact, any kind of spiritual advice, I suspect, that starts with "you just need to ... isn't enough. Verse 10. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. This isn't the kind of prayer that you just knock off before you go to bed. This is a wrestling, a sweat-soaked struggle. The psalmist goes to God with their affliction, with their pain, in gut-wrenching honesty. But because they have a real, lived relationship with God, they can truly open up to him. So little of our prayer has that open-heart surgery quality to it. Much of the time we pray happily in trivialities, not really allowing ourselves to open up to God or to ourselves or to one another for the things in life which truly and deeply afflict us, terrify us, upset us. Honest prayer is such a gift. The thing is, at this point, as we think of what real honest prayer looks like in the face of adversity, that we begin to see more clearly that only Jesus can pray this psalm fully. And the only way we can pray it is alongside him. Jesus alone has fully poured himself out to God in prayer. Jesus alone has shown us what it looks like when a human being trusts his Father in heaven entirely. And we can get even more specific than that. We can locate this to a particular part of Jesus' life. Psalm 116 was a part of the Hallel Psalms, meaning praise, that would have been prayed at many of the festivals, and in particular, the Passover meal. As we see this psalm again, Psalm 116, let's imagine Jesus sitting with his friends, knowing what he was about to go through, entering into the pain of the foreshadowing of Gethsemane, of the cross. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice." How can Jesus sing that shortly before Gethsemane? Jesus fully aware that even then the cords of death were beginning to choke him, were beginning to take a grip on his neck. The anguish of the grave was upon him. If anybody ever feared their death, it was Jesus Christ that night. And there were four cups of wine drunk through the Passover meal, each of which remembered the rescue of the very first Passover. If you know the story, I suspect, where God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt. They have their Passover meal with the lamb and the flattened bread and the wine. They use the blood of the lamb to daub their doors, so the angel of death does not pass through them. And the cup of salvation, don't know exactly which one that's referring to of the four cups. Seems likely from the context. This was the cup that covered for guilt, that represented God's wrath passing over, the cup which stood in for the lamb's blood on the door. And in the ritual of the Passover meal, they'd have drunk the wine representing the blood. Jesus knew, of course, that the cup of salvation that he was drinking was a very different kind of cup. We can lift it high. We can lift high the cup of salvation in a certain way. We can remember Jesus' blood poured out for us. Look forward to celebrating communion again together when we return, whenever that may be. But we can't lift the cup of salvation high in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus took that cup, the cup of God's wrath, the cup of death, and he drank it to the very bottom, every last dreg. This psalm, one way to read it, is as the heart cry of Christ fulfilling his vow to the Lord at the highest possible cost. 15, precious in the sight of God is the death of his faithful servants. The translation of the word precious, I think, is probably not that helpful. And so I've been reading around this week. I see there's difference of opinion among the scholars. And because I don't know a single word of Hebrew, I'm unable to have my own educated opinion. But for many I've been reading, it suggests that the translation costly is better than precious. This verse 15, precious in the sight of God is the death of his faithful servants, is not romanticizing a good death. It's saying that the death of his servants, the death of his people, is something that the Lord God does not take lightly. Neither did Jesus. He didn't just experience dying briefly to rise again seconds later. He remained dead in the grave. His body was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. Because he was God in the flesh, he defeated death. And he defeated the grave by descending into them and rising again on the third day. So as we pray this psalm with Jesus in his perfect trust of his Father, we pray this psalm with Jesus in his perfect death. And we can also pray it with Jesus in his resurrection, Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is a psalm of rescue. The whole Bible, the whole of the Christian faith, is a story of rescue. Why Jesus is called Jesus. You are to name him Jesus, says the angel, because he will save his people from their sins. And so we pray this psalm, Psalm 116, we pray with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we read and pray this psalm, we see refractions, we see reflections, echoes of his perfect life, his perfect trust, his perfect death, his perfect victory. And if we are united with him, we can claim those things for ourselves as well. And we too, like the psalmist, like whoever it was that first prayed Psalm 116, we too can know God as our good Father who holds no good thing back from those who love him. May we be people who can say, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. May we be people who call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. May we be people who know that the Lord is gracious and righteous. He's full of compassion. May we be people who can call our souls back to rest because we know the Lord has been good to us. May we be people who know we've been delivered from death and our tears have turned to joy, and that we will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. May we be people who can say, I trusted in the Lord when I said I am greatly afflicted. May we be people whose prayer lives are real, gutsy, honest, turning away from trivialities and religious pieties. May we be people who can look at the goodness of the Lord and wonder, what on earth could I give back compared to my Saviour Christ, who lifted high the cup of salvation and drunk it down for my sake? And might we be people who are truly his servants? Might we be people who give thanks to you publicly and personally as well? May we be people who fulfill our vows to the Lord, who serve him, and serve him wholeheartedly and lovingly. And might we be people who can pray Psalm 116 along with our Saviour, our Rescuer, the true worshipper, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.